Catholic Catechism today, what they would say is that in order to be justified, you have to have this work of the Spirit in your heart. Okay, and so that's an error that when you make this distinction that I've been talking about, that you're kept from. All right, so now, and what I did then after that was I think I usually scribble a lot of stuff on the whiteboard, which may or may not be helpful. So what I tried to do this time was maybe make it a little bit better on the drawing side. All right, so in the upper left-hand corner, what you see is that a Christian's record prior to becoming a Christian, you could say, a Christian's record by default is the record of a sinner. So if you look at your, you know, you look at your, I could call it, you know, I guess in our day, you'd call your rap sheet with before God, right? Okay? You look at, right? So, and in fact, that's really all your record is. That's all you have to offer to God, right? So over here it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And what's your grade on that?
Zero.
F. You got a zero for that, okay? This one says, love your neighbor as yourself. What's your grade on that?
Negative.
Right. You're in a lot of trouble, right? This next one is, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And your grade there? You're doing really bad with respect to your record, okay? So that's the kind of thing we think about it as. Think about it as a legal record, right? Again, what's your rap sheet? Or a grade card, a report card. What's your report card? That's what we're talking about when we talk about justification. All right. When we talk about, see if you can read that one. Justification. Okay. So, one of the things that was very helpful to for our friend, for instance, Martin Luther, is that Martin Luther made a distinction when he's talking about justification to be talking about your record. All right, good. So then, when you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, you have a previous record, which you are called a sinner. And then your record undergoes a transformation, and now your record, okay. So then, now your record with respect to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, as a Christian, what does your record say there? Now what's your grade? It's perfect. See, that's the point I'm trying to make. It is absolutely, utterly perfect. Because where did you get your grade from? You got it from Jesus, see? His perfect obedience is yours. That's the glorious thing that the Protestant Reformation helped us to see out of the Scriptures. All right? So, and then some of the scriptures are there, and I'll look at those in just a minute, but just, okay. So now, you can see, here's record number one, then record number two, right? And so, you are justified. And that means, oftentimes we hear it, at least in the evangelical church, just as if I'd never sinned, which is half right, right? That just as if you'd never sinned. That, is half right. The other half of it is just as if you'd perfectly obeyed, right? Okay, so, and that's what Reformed churches are very helpful at in helping the general evangelical population understand. You've got to include both those pieces because that's what justification is about. All right, then another way to put it, that your record is the record of Christ's perfect obedience, or your record is called the righteousness of God. Or in theological terms, oftentimes, so they don't, the Bible doesn't use the word merit, but theologically we often say that there is some merit earned by Christ where he fulfills all righteousness, right? Okay, so now let's look at the Bible that says those kinds of things. And so let's start at Matthew 3:15. I'll start in that column there. And if someone would like to read Matthew 3:15 when we get there.
Jesus answered them, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness."
Okay, so now the context here in Matthew 3 is Jesus' baptism. And in Jesus' baptism, he comes to John the Baptist and says, and indicates that he needs to be baptized. And John the Baptist, of course, recoils from that and says, it's not you that need to be baptized by me, it's me that needs to be baptized by you, right? And so what Jesus says here is that he needs it to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I'm not going to get into details of how exactly it will fulfill all righteousness, but you see that in Jesus' mind, he understands he has a necessity to fulfill all righteousness, right? Or that he was made under the law, and he needs to keep all of the law. So this is just an indication of that, that he needs a perfect righteousness. All right? Questions about that? All right, then we can just flip over to a couple of pages, or maybe just one page, to 5:17, if someone would read that. Okay, so Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. So here he is saying, my task is I'm on earth. Okay, so this is the way R.C. Sproul says it. If your justification is just as if you'd never sinned, then what do you need? You need your sins to be credited to Christ or reckoned to Christ, and he needs to die on the cross. So the question is, why doesn't God just do it this way? He just sends Jesus down, dies on the cross, and then you're done. Right? Why not just do that if that's all you need? And the answer is that that's not all you need. See, you need a perfect righteousness that's been wrought for you under the law. Yes, Jonah. Yes.
But then, we still would have to keep it expunged. You know? So it's like it's not just that we have to get back to zero.
Yes. Yes.
There's a whole other.
Okay. This is how I tried to explain that last time, which I may not have done quite as well. But let's call this what Jonah referred to as zero, or maybe I'll just say this is life, right? So that in the garden, do Adam and Eve have life? So this is, okay, so yeah, I'm sorry, that probably doesn't make any sense at all, does it? That's why Protestants are supposed to do words and not pictures, right? So, okay. So this is Adam and Eve in the garden. All right, so they're in the garden, and Adam's naming animals. And has Adam ever sinned while he's naming animals in the garden? No sins, right? Nothing against him, right? All he's ever done is love God with his heart and soul and mind and strength and love his neighbor as himself, right? That's what he's done. So he's, if you could look at him at some sense, there's a certain righteousness associated with his record, and he hasn't done anything wrong, right? Until the fall. And then, okay, so then this is the fall. This is the point of the fall. And at the point of the fall, he now has what in the military we used to call, right, they probably still call, demerits, right? He doesn't have merit, he has demerit, right? So he doesn't have anything in which you could look at him and say, okay, this is good. All he has is demerit as you look at him. Right, so that's his situation that he has to be recovered from. Okay, if you take care of his sins, you bring him back to here. But what Christ has done is he has, so this is now eternal life. All right, now what's the difference between this and this? Right. So in this situation, it can obviously, you can lose it. Because we know that because historically it got lost, right? So this life, you could say at one level, was not eternal. So, but what Jesus has won for us is eternal life. That is, it's life that you cannot lose. All right? Maybe you've heard it this way. When we talk oftentimes about the perseverance of the saints, or when we talk about, quote, the inability of a Christian to lose their salvation. One of the thought experiments goes like this. Let's suppose on November 17th, 2019, you really are saved. If you really are saved, how long are you going to live? Forever, right? If you really are saved today, right now, how long are you going to live? You're going to live forever. So, if tomorrow you, quote, lose your salvation, then whatever you had today was not eternal life, It couldn't be because you didn't live. You don't live eternally with whatever that was, right? So all I'm saying is, you cannot lose. If you have eternal life, you can't lose eternal life, right? Because it's eternal. Now, and so that's the situation that Christ brings us into, and he brings us into that part by giving to us a record which deserves eternal life, his perfect obedience. Okay? All right, so let's look now at Romans chapter 3, 20 through 22. And if someone would like to read that when they get there. Romans 3, 20 through 22.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference.
Excellent. Thank you. Okay, so then, if your justification diagram only had this first record in it, Romans 3:20 says, how possible is it for you to be justified? If all you have is this, if you out there by yourself, if this is the only record you possessed, then what it says, justification by works is... it's impossible. You cannot get justified only by this record. Okay? That's what that's saying. Now, the next thing it says is that when you go, that there is a righteousness apart from works of the law. Okay? So it's possible to have a second record called righteousness and to have that apart from your doing works of the law. All right. So then where do you get that? Where do you get this righteousness that is apart from you doing works of the law? Pardon?
It's not from you.
It's not from you, right? You get it from someone else. Okay. Or what Martin Luther said. He would say it maybe something like this. There's an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that is, it's a record that of righteousness, but it isn't something that you worked up. It's something that someone else worked up for you, right? So, okay, then the next thing it says in the text, if you're looking there in Romans 3, right, is it says, how do you know that this righteousness is available? Okay, through faith you know it, okay, and what's the... what's the authority that tells you that's available? Okay, so the law and the prophets, so the Old Testament tells you that this righteousness apart from your works of the law is how you can be justified. Everybody see that? Or to use the Sunday school answer, the Bible tells you so, right? How do I know this? The Bible tells me so. Okay, so that's what Romans 3, 20 through 22 is telling us, that there is a righteousness, that righteousness does not belong to us, and it is, it does not belong to us by working. Okay, so then, this is the next critical step. Here's our arrow. How is it that our record moved from here to here? What's the mechanism by which this record gets transitioned to this record? Okay, this is another helpful thing from our history. Okay, faith alone. Okay, so grace alone, faith alone. Good. All right. So if there is grace alone and this record's available, is everybody a Christian? Okay. If there is faith alone, then is everybody a Christian? Okay, it's all who believe. So now what is the faith? Okay, so it's grace alone, meaning if it's not grace alone, then what would we add over here? We'd add work, right? My works would be there. Some, at least, right? So it's not there, so this is only a righteousness apart from my works. All right? Faith alone, we said. All right, now, faith, yes, okay, so faith is a gift, but now here's the it's interesting when we talk about this. What does faith have to do with my justification? What does faith have to do with my record? All right, I'll just ask you that. What does faith have to do with my new record? Okay, the small voice down here says, it unites me to Christ. That's what it does. All right? So that this righteous record is associated with Jesus, right? And what I need is I need faith to unite me to Jesus. So for instance, the standard gospel presentation says, you're a sinner, you have a bad record, and you need a perfect record if you want to go to heaven. And there's a perfect record in Jesus. And we offer it to you today, Jesus, perfectly free. All you have to do is receive him how? You receive him by faith. And if you have Jesus by faith, then there's an aspect of Jesus with respect to your justification you have. And what's that? Pardon? His righteousness, right. So if you have Jesus, you receive him by faith, then you have his righteousness, all right? So then, now, what we often say, or what we'll say here, is that this is an instrument. Instrument. So this is the, faith is the instrumental means by which you are justified. Okay, now, that's a lot of words. What do we say that? What do we mean by instrument? We mean instrument in the sense that it's the means by which you possess something. So if I walk by flowers and I want to possess the aroma that they are giving off, or whatever you call it with flowers, right? What is it? What instrument do I need in order to perceive flowers, the scent of a flower? What instrument do I need? I need a nose, right, to smell. If I have a nose to smell, then I can perceive them, right? So the nose is the instrument, okay? If I want to perceive the Thumb Butte, the view of Thumb Butte, what do I need? I need eyes. The eyes is the instrument to perceive it, right? So if I want to receive the righteousness of Jesus, what instrument do I need? I need faith, right? Okay, so now, the reason that they go into all this is because you'll see phrases in the scripture that say something like this, you're saved by faith, right? Okay, anybody, right, does that seem reasonable that you've seen scriptures that say something like that, saved by faith? Okay, good. Now, but when you look at Romans 3:20, for instance, it says that there you are justified by a righteousness apart from you. Okay, so you could say, all right, so saved or justified. And then there are these other phrases, so justified by a righteousness. Okay, so then people say, which one is it? All right, pastor. See, there's your Bible telling you two different things. So here it says you're justified by faith. Here it says you're justified by, we'll say, Christ's righteousness. We've made that point. Which one is it? And the answer is, of course, both. All right? So what we do is we try to say, all right, when we say this, justified by faith, we're talking about the instrument that connects us to Jesus. When we talk about justified by the righteousness, as in this record, we talk about this, oftentimes we'll say this is the meritorious, right, means by which. So what merit do you need in order to get to heaven? Jesus' merit, right? All right, so then, good. Now from your side, you attach yourself to that by faith. From God's side, how do you get it? Okay, so from God's side, how do you get the righteousness of Jesus? Excellent. Okay, a little louder. It's imputed to you. All right, so then your record moves from this to this by imputation. That's what the diagram is trying to show, right? Okay, so the diagram says, now there's some other words there along the line. They are like credit or reckon. Those verbs are verbs that are associated with records, right? They're kind of the things that bean counters use. They're the kind of things that, right? That's the kind of terminology that we talk about here, right? So if you're talking in a legal sense, right, that a righteousness gets credited to someone else, or that an accountant talks about something getting reckoned to someone else, right? So that's the point here. All right, so. Now, this matters. Okay, so let me say that there. There are some verbs here that you can't put in that spot, all right? Or that your Roman Catholic friend will try to ease in there while you're not looking. So what I want you to do is go, beep, 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 I'm going to look for that and make sure they don't do that, okay? And you can see that on the card here, I think. What is he going to say? How does he think God changes your record from here to here? Okay, by works or by? Yes, by works or by infusing, right? And when you talk about infusing. All right, when you talk about an infusion of righteousness, now, okay, are you talking about record anymore? And the answer is no, you're not talking about record anymore. Now you're talking about heart. That's why I'm trying to, okay. So for instance, if you go to the bottom diagram there, the bottom diagram, right, it says there is the Christian's heart starts in a situation of depravity, right? It starts in the heart of stone category. And then it moves. And so that we've got lots of different terms for the movement, right? Effectual calling or regeneration or you must be born again. But the one that I'm looking at here that is related to this is that the Word of God gets implanted in your heart by the Spirit. Now, when that happens, there is an infusion of something, right? Your heart now undergoes a transition where the Word of God has gone into it, right? That's a situation dealing with your heart. Now, what your Roman Catholic friends will say is, if you want to be justified, we need to talk in the category of heart, not record. Okay. And so they would say, what has to happen is your heart has to become perfect. And when your heart becomes perfect, then you're justified. See that? Okay? That's what they're saying. All right? Now, let me do this first. Okay, so then you ask them, how does my heart become perfect? At least initially, and what do they say? Becomes perfect by being baptized. So if you go to a Roman Catholic church, you say, I want to join the Roman Catholic church, and they say, have you ever been baptized in a Roman Catholic church? No. Okay, then you become baptized. And when you become baptized, then all of a sudden your heart becomes perfect. Now, all of us know, right, that, okay, the next day is your heart still perfect. See? Okay. So if you're a Catholic and you got baptized, and your conduct hasn't been perfect in the next 24 hours, how justified are you? At best, partly, right? At best, maybe about 90%. So then, how do you get the 10% back? Okay, you've got to work for it. So, all right, you've got to work for it. And if you work hard enough, then maybe you can move yourself up to 95% or 100% or something like that, right? And then now you're justified again. Okay, or if you don't want to work for it, what else could you do? You can buy it, right? Okay, that's handy, right? Now, so that means somebody else had to do more work than they need to. You see what I mean? So what you're doing when you buy an indulgence is that somebody thinks Mother Teresa wasn't just justified, she's hyper-justified. She's super-justified. Or we would, what is the word that we use? Yes, supererogation means over. She worked over what she needed, and therefore she has a her merit gets contributed to this treasury that Rome, of course, gets to dole out for the right price. And if you pay them, they will. Okay. Now, if you don't work for it and you don't buy it and you die, then what happens to you? Now you get to pay it off in purgatory. And if you pay it off in purgatory, eventually you'll be out and life will be good again, right? That's how they understand justification, all right? So, okay, Tom.
I'm curious, have you read anything about how the Catholic Church keeps an accounting of just how much extra, how big, how they account for
I do not know how they do that, right? Because you can buy indulgences for Uncle George too, right? And I don't know how they know how much Uncle George needs. I have no idea how that's reckoned. But now, let's come back to our Protestant friends, right? So you go to a Reformed church, and you profess your faith, and it's a credible profession of faith, and so then the elders tell you you are justified today. November 17th, right? In fact, we're going to do that in the worship service. We're going to confess our sins. We're going to assure you of pardon and justification. And then how justified are you today?
Totally.
Now, suppose you commit a few sins between today and tomorrow, right? How justified are you tomorrow if you're a Christian?
Totally.
See the difference? That's the good news that's extended to you. And now, of course, I've been using Roman Catholics as a proxy. But tons of evangelicals don't get what you just heard. Not even they don't understand it. They've never been presented to them.
Yeah, I would just say that's very much the gospel presentation we had growing up in our, non-denominational Bible church was, okay, God saved you. Now be good. That was kind of the benediction when we left, the service wasn't all that God has done. It was reach Bibles, pray every day, love other people, right? So it's like this continual, even though if they were actually to like try to nail them down and say, how are we justified? They might give the right answer, but functionally, that's not part of their understanding of Scripture. It is very much gospel is to get in the kingdom now, be good. And if you screw up, then we're going to cast you out. So.
Or you got to keep repenting or whatever, right? Yes. Good. Peter.
Yeah, and I've always kind of drawn on this. It's not a direct tie, but just a parallel between that kind of Catholic theology and the theology of revival movements, where you kind of go to a revival and get filled with the Spirit, and then as you go back into your normal week and life, maybe logically know that you're saved, but a lot of people don't. A lot of people think, I did some bad things and I've lost my salvation. And so you have to go back to revival movements and build up with the Spirit again. It's very similar to going back to the priest and get filled up with the righteousness of Christ that we're going to learn. So I think that's really profound.
Yes, it wouldn't surprise me if that's that something similar to that's going on in people's hearts. Yes. Okay? Good. Okay, so I'll give you 7 data points. Let me turn off my mic here for a second. That's why I'm making sure, right? So that when we come in here and we say, all right, when we talk about the atonement, we're talking about the wiping your sins away, but we kind of went down that path a little bit, so this is what I'm trying to point out here from what your situation is in with respect to that. Okay, so then you see a diagram there in the upper right, right? That there's a justification that there is an imputed righteousness that is credited to us that culminates. Right, it's all of Jesus' life that culminates in His work on the cross. And then there's our guilt, which is credited to Jesus on the cross, which is why He's there, So if you look at Christ's record, he has a record in history where he's never sinned and he has perfect obedience. Then there is a reckoning, right? There's not an infusing. His heart doesn't change, right? He doesn't all of a sudden, right, become a rabid, demon-possessed, you know, person on the cross, right? But the record becomes, he has the guilt of all his people. Therefore, he is condemned. Therefore, he's guilty. And therefore, his atonement, another way it says, is pays a ransom, which now his record in history is a record of perfect obedience. It is fully paid for sin, and this is demonstrated by the resurrection. Right? So that's where, that's how all this kind of ties together and fits together with respect to justification. Okay? All right. Now, let's see. Where do we go? Okay. The half sheet piece of paper. All right, so then in the half sheet piece of paper, we came across some other terms that are similar terms, but not legal terms. So I'm going to remove this rascal. Okay, and some of these terms are similar to this cleansed, right? Okay, so how does cleansing fit into this? So let's look at some of these. I've got 5 or 10 minutes. Psalm 20. Wait a minute. I guess we didn't even do all the justification there. But all right, I'll leave that as the exercise for the student. You can read the rest of those if you have questions there on that. Maybe 2 Corinthians 5:21 is probably one of the more famous ones. He, the Father, made him the Son who knew no sin, right? To be sin. Now, how did Jesus, who knew no sin, become sin? It was credited to him. To be sin on our behalf, that we might become what? The righteousness of God, right? So there's that righteousness of God phrase again. And if you have that righteousness of God, then you deserve, you have the old word, you have a title. You have a title to heaven. You have the right to heaven. Okay, good. I'll go back to my old sheet again. We'll do one more there. I'm done. Psalm 24. Let's look at Psalm 24, 3 through 4. And if someone would like to read that for us. Okay. Oops. Okay. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Okay. What's at the hill? What's at the top of the hill of the Lord? Why do you even want to go there? That's where the Lord is, right? So if you are ascending to the hill of the Lord in the Old Testament, where are you and where are you heading toward? You're heading towards the temple, right? You're Jerusalem's on a hill, Mount Zion, you're heading up the hill, you're going towards the temple, all right? Because that's where God is, according to Old Testament picture there. Okay. Who's the person that can go up there and get some entrance? Okay, you've got to have clean hands and a pure heart. All right? So who expect when you start going up to Jerusalem, who expects admittance? Right. No one, right? Until somebody finally comes who is perfect in this, who is Jesus, right? So we know Jesus has gained that entrance, and the good news proclaimed to you is, and you can enter with him, and what is going to unite you to him so that you can have this entrance? Your faith unites you to him, right? So here he is, he's presented to you. Do you have to buy him? Do you have to earn him? No, he's offered to you freely. The gospel's not the gospel if he's not offered to you freely. He's offered to you freely, therefore, go and... All right, so then you have his clean hands and his pure heart, right? So then those things are associated with you as the means by which he can enter, right? So then, all right. So then, here is an aspect where we start talking about heart, With respect to hands, it's going to depend on how you characterize it, but one of the ways you can characterize your clean hands, right, is another way of looking at your record, right? What's my record with respect to my actions? You could say, or both of these are with respect to record. What's my record with respect to my actions? What's a record with respect to my heart, right? Because you can, when you look at your record, you've got to include your heart as well, right? I happen to be envious even if I didn't show it. I happen to be covetous even if I didn't show it. I happen to not worship God with all my heart even though I didn't show it, right? So those are all actions as well. So, yes. So, okay. Now, again, part of the reason this is difficult is now we've moved from talking. Okay, so I have this as saying justification. But really for justification, the background to justification is you're comparing yourself to something. When you're being justified, what are you trying to compare yourself to? The law of God, right? What God has revealed. You remember the introduction to the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The man says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus doesn't say, he says, well, you're an expert in the law, right? The guy's a lawyer. You're an expert in the law. How does it read to you? And the expert in the law says you have to love God with all your heart and soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what does Jesus tell him? Do you remember? Go do that. Right? No other evangelical church would ever say that. But he says, go do that. All right? Now, why does he say that? He knows you can't do it, and then so if you know, what's the next thing you're going to do when he says that? Okay, what this guy says, he sought to justify himself, see? And when he's justifying himself, what's he doing? He's trying to examine himself with respect to that law. So what does he ask? Who's my neighbor? Can I sort of make my neighbor sort of easy to love? I mean, I get that it's my spouse, right? Okay, good. It's the guy next door. Okay, he's Jewish. But them Samaritans, I'm not so sure about, or whatever. And that's the whole, what's one of the big reasons Jesus tells that parable, right? And then he says, he gets to the end, right? Who loved his neighbor? Well, this guy did. Go and do likewise, which is the answer too, right? So you're not justified if you didn't love your neighbor like that, right? By your own works. So then you have to say, okay, so, and that's what the gospel, one of the things the gospel does, when we proclaim, when we do this, we talk about the law comes first, right? And we say, here's the law, we're going to preach the law to you. That's what Jesus is doing right here. He's preaching the law to you. He's saying, examine yourself against that and say, who's my neighbor? Have you loved them all? And the answer you would say is no. Okay, well now I'm in the need. I need another place where I can get that. Where do I go? I go to Jesus, right? Okay, so that's enough time. I guess I'll come back to my half piece of paper next time. But, all right, so hopefully, right, so let me just do this one more time. Okay? If you start confusing record with heart, you're going to get yourself hurt with respect to your assurance of your justification, right? If you get confused on how you move from record one to record two, you're going to get yourself hurt, right? If you don't understand that's an imputation, that's a crediting, not an infusion in your heart, then that's going to cause you some distress, etc. All right. Okay. There's a couple other good illustrations, but we'll pass. Good. Last questions. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much that you have given to us those who have made distinctions in theology and helped us to look at verses in the Bible that show to us how we are justified on the basis of Christ's record, which is imputed to your people and received by faith alone, that we might know that we are justified, that we might be justified. And we pray, Lord, that we would live out of that truth, that we are as pleasing to you ultimately in our justification as Christ is pleasing to you. And we pray that as we do that, that would give us assurance of our salvation, that would give us motivation to work out our salvation, that would give us motivation to grow in seeing our hearts transformed by the Word of God, And we ask for this in Christ's name. Amen.